Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, what we're getting here is a continuation of the vision of Jesus as the perfect judge. The vision of Jesus as the perfect judge in chapter 1. We remember last week John saw Jesus' head and face like white as snow and his eyes like fire. This is a vision he's seeing, a Jesus that is using symbolism to help us understand what the judge of all the earth is really like. And last week we called him the perfect judge. He never gave a corrupt finality in his courtroom. All of his proceedings, all of those things come to pass, and they're perfect, they're just, they're fair. And as the perfect judge, what we find out, you know, earthly judges, they hear evidence. They hear evidence. They make decisions based on what they're hearing. But the perfect judge, we'll find out all through Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, it's repeated over and over, I know your works. Modern day language, I know what you're doing. I know your deeds. He knows all about our good. He knows all about our bad. And he's evaluating us. He's evaluating churches. He's evaluating our lives. He's evaluating, as we're going to see, pastors particularly. Because God says, listen, when you decide to become a teacher, become a leader, become a pastor or an elder, you're held to a higher standard. All right? There's a higher standard. That's why James said in James chapter 3, verse 1, brethren, do not many of you aspire to be teachers, for you will have a stricter judgment. All right? So he says, listen, if you're going to teach God's people, you better think about that first, because I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. You're supposed to be setting an example in all you do and all you say. So John's having this vision, and in chapter 1, and then in chapter 1 and verse 20, just look back one verse, Jesus gives an interpretation. And if you have a red letter Bible, of course it's in red. Because Jesus says, John, I'm going to tell you what you just saw. The mystery. Okay, mystery is something that nobody can figure out. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Remember he had the golden lampstands surrounding him? The seven stars in my right hand, he tells John, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, and we're not going to go into this in depth. In the commentary I did many years ago, I took the view that these were guardian angels over the churches. But since then, because of some things I saw in the Greek text, I've changed my mind. There's a lot of people that take the heavenly angel view, and there's a lot of people that take the view I'm taking right now, which is, no, these are the leaders in those churches, particularly the teaching elder. Now listen, I myself and the other five elders in our church. Brother Gerald was one of our elders, and then he moved to East Texas and to care for Ellen before she passed away. But the elders, we are all on even keel. We are brothers in Christ. We are elders. I'm not a higher elder than the other elders, in a sense. But I am what people call the teaching elder, or a lot of times they just call you the pastor. Okay, shepherd. But the truth of the matter is all the elders are shepherds. They're all watching out. In fact, every elder has five or six or seven families in the church that they're kind of keeping an eye on. They're praying for. They're calling if people are dropping the ball or they're not doing well or they're hurting. Okay, so, but here, it seems as if Jesus is telling John to write to the particular teaching elders, the ones that are carrying the load, the ones that Paul said to Timothy, they teach the word, and they are responsible for, and he says they're worthy of double honor, okay? Talking about their income and things like that. So they have an extra heavy load. So what we got here, Jesus is interpreting for John what he just saw. The seven stars are the messengers, angelos in Greek, the messengers. It can be a heavenly messenger, it can be an earthly messenger, the messengers of the seven churches. And, Jesus says, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So Jesus is right in the midst of those seven lampstands, which means he cares about all the local churches that exalt him and his word. Well, he cares about all of them, obviously, but especially those that are the ones that are glorifying him and getting the word out according to the Bible and according to Scripture. They're getting it out, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And so what you got, Jesus is in the midst. And get this, he's not only close to his people in the churches, he's holding the seven messengers, the seven pastors, the seven teaching elders in his right hand. He says, listen, pastors, you need my grace more than anybody, and I'm going to hold you close. Trust me. I'll see you through. I'll help you in every instance, just like he'll help his people. But he's kind of encouraging the pastors because pastors get discouraged and they get down. And so the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the next slide I'm putting up here, I hope that you can see it. Well, let's see. Robert, can you shut, where's Robert? Can you shut these lights off in the pulpit and the other lights? Yes. And shut the pulpit or the pulpit lights off here. All right. So that'll be even clearer. What we got here is the Mediterranean Sea here, okay? Up here it's called the Aegean Sea. But then if you go down around here on the land and you come down here, the map's off the chart, but if you come down here, Jerusalem's down here. You would have to go like 350 miles north and 500 miles west to get to Ephesus from Jerusalem, okay? 350 miles this way on land, 500 or so this way, give or take. Okay, so it's about 800 miles from Jerusalem. And Paul's gone all around here preaching the word and winning people and starting churches in all these cities. And so right here we start with Ephesus. This is in the country of Lydia here. Okay, this is Asia Minor. Today this is Western Turkey, Western Turkey. But then it was called Asia Minor. And, you know, in Peter's letter, at the beginning of Peter's letter to God's people, he says to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, he's writing to people even in a greater area than Asia Minor. All over he's writing to Christian people. But here, Revelation, John is here. He's on this little island. You can't see it very well. The island of Patmos. He's been exiled over here. And so Ephesus is here. Patmos is here. I would say it's probably 70 miles or so out on the water to that little island. So John is exiled out here. He's separated from God's people. And then here is the Roman road here. Right here, you go here and then come back over here, and you can go up here and come back down here. There's not a highway that goes straight to those three. But as he teaches Revelation, as he talks to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus, and then to the next church, and to the next church, and the next church, and he goes down the road until he gets to Laodicea. Okay? I'm having a hard time reading exactly what those are. Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he starts with Ephesus, to the angel, to the messenger. So right after, in here in 120, this verse we just read here, in 120, Jesus interprets what John saw, basically. Not all of it, but basically, because he's cluing John in what he saw. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus, see, there's no chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Greek. It just continues. Jesus keeps talking. He gives John the interpretation, and then he says to John, John, to the angel, to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst. He says, listen to me, pastor in Ephesus. This is Jesus talking to you. And you say, hey, Pastor Bob, how do you know he's talking to just the pastor? Now, again, he's writing this letter specifically to the pastor. Now, the church is going to profit for it. Listen to me. Like pastor, like people. Okay? If the pastor's not on fire for the gospel and for evangelism and souls, the people won't be. And that's why he's writing to people like me. He's saying, get with it, Pastor, so on and so forth, okay? And I'm going to show you another reason, and you'll see it up here on the screen, okay? So John, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these things, Pastor, are being said by me, Jesus, by the one who has the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst. So he's telling the one he's writing to, the pastor, hey, it's Jesus talking here. And this is what Jesus says to that pastor. I know your works. Now, everybody look up here. You see all of these pronouns, your, you. Guess what? They're all singular. He's not saying this. In my commentary, I said he's talking to this church. This church has left its first love. No. I've changed my mind since 10 years ago. I've seen something in the text that I had to amend what I had written. I know your works, Pastor. Now again, the church can profit from this because maybe the church is fumbling the ball just like the pastor is. Pastors have flaws. Pastors have problems. They need to be rebuked and they need to hear the word just like God's people do. But these are all singular. In Greek, it doesn't say, I know your works and that you all cannot bear those who are evil. That would be plural. That would be a plural pronoun. I know y'all's works, and that y'all can't bear those who are evil. That's not what the Greek Bible says. See, the Greek kind of gives it a little bit more clarity. You know what? The people who translated this Bible into English, they should, whenever it's plural, they should put you all. Because that way, as English readers, we can understand it. Because we use you for singular and plural in English, but they don't in Greek. They have different words, different endings, okay? I know your works, Pastor. I know your labor, your patience, endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested, Pastor, those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you, Pastor, have persevered and have patience, endurance, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, Pastor, I have this against you, singular, that you have left your first love. Whoa. Do you see how much more powerful that is? As opposed to saying, this is a letter to the church in Ephesus. No, Jesus said, John, write to the messenger in the church in Ephesus and tell him this for his own good. Because if he's going to take that church where it needs to be, and guess what, everybody? I looked in the Greek Bible. I looked it up in my Bible software. And until you get to chapter 2, and I think to the next church, there are some times where he uses plural, you all. But every single one of the letters, Ephesus and so on down to Laodicea, the seven letters are all written, all singulars, I think, except for six places. So you got a bunch of singular pronouns, and you only got a handful of when he turns to the church and he says, oh, by the way, concerning the rest of you all, the rest of you all, but you know what? 9 times out of 10, when you're reading Revelation 2 and 3, he's talking to the pastors. Now, we're all going to profit from this because guess what? It's not just pastors that leave their first love, but it's God's people. When we got saved, boom, 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 our hearts were beating, and then later on, guess what? Our love goes down. Think of a newly married couple. There's the first love, and then it can recede. It should change. The love should change over the years, but it should still be there. Now, what does Jesus say to the pastor? How to fix it? He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Notice again, singular, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you, Pastor, quickly and remove your lampstand. Now, who's the lampstand? I'm going to take your church away, Pastor. I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you see how much more powerful that is? Man, Jesus is just coming down. Now, don't get me wrong. In those earlier verses, he says, Pastor, you got this right, you got this right, you got this right, you got this right, or you got this right. Wonderful. I know your works. Nevertheless, nevertheless, what did Jesus say? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? Listen, you could be doing a lot of good stuff over here. Did the Pharisees do a lot of good stuff? Absolutely. But they had problems. So let's talk about this. Jesus goes on to say here, he comes back and he wants to encourage again. He says, this you, pastor, have. Now you got this right, pastor, that you, pastor, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So obviously there was this group called Nicolaitans, where we get the word Nike from, which means victory or conquerors. There's this group called the conquerors that are going around clobbering other people. I hate the way they lived. And he said, Pastor, you hate the way they live, and I hate it too. That is not right. So Jesus is encouraging. He's telling the pastor, hey, you're doing a lot of good things, but pastor, you're messing up on the most important thing. Okay, so he goes on to say here, Revelation 2, 1 through 7, he who has an ear to hear, this is Jesus again, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so do you see that? Now Jesus says, listen, pastor, I just talked to you. Now, I'm going to open it up to his church in Ephesus and to all the churches, plural, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and every other church since the day of Pentecost, our church, the church over here, the church over here. Listen, all the churches, if you're listening and you want to know the truth, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. What does he say? He says, to him, or that's a generic him, to the one, to him or her. To the one who overcomes, to the one who's the Nike Christian, to the one who's victorious in their day-to-day life for me. Now you say, Pastor Bob, what's Christian victory? It's walking in fellowship with Jesus and growing little by little by little, staying close, walking in the light day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for your whole life. Christian victory is when you stumble and fall, the just man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. 1 John 1:9, he confesses his sins and he goes on. But now you're going to see here a little later, God's calling this pastor to repent. Repent, pastor. Now that's different than confession, and I'm going to talk about it later. Repentance is when you're going in this direction and you got to go and do a 180. That's repentance. Something you've been doing a long time and you haven't given it up and you're going in the wrong way. Confession is when you're walking with Jesus and he says, hey, Bob, guess what? You were so mean yesterday. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Okay, then you're walking with Jesus. You continue to walk in the light. But man, when somebody's going in the wrong direction and God says, hey, behold, heads up, wake up. When he says that, that's repentance time. I mean, that's the time where you got to get and say, Lord, I am so, so sorry. And I'm deciding right today to turn from that evil I've been doing and get back on the right road. That's what that pastor needed to do. See, sometimes you can be walking with Jesus and be doing something that needs repentance. And then God and his Spirit have to go, thanks. I needed that. You can be walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden one day, hey, how many times, you remember when we showed that one video of that preacher that had cerebral palsy years ago? I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And he talked about how we complain. Well, listen, no wonder we had 25 people down here after the service. Why? Because 25 people came down here and said, man, Lord, I'm doing way too much complaining. They weren't out of God's will. They were walking with Jesus and confessing their sins, but they just didn't realize how much of a complainer they were. You get the idea? And when the Holy Spirit goes spiritually, then you got to go and turn around. You confess your sin and repent of it. No more. No more. I'm not doing that. That's repentance. It's making a decision to turn around. It's a decision. And then what are you supposed to do? John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits worthy of the decision. Bring forth fruits worthy. So repentance is a decision to come back into harmony with God, to get those things right with God, the way He wants them percolating. And then you bring forth fruits worthy of your decision. Okay? We'll talk about it some more in a little bit. Okay. Now, at the beginning of the new year last year, everybody, I said this, this past New Year's Eve, December 31st, 2017. I put this on the screen and I said, if Christ-like love is not a part of all we do and say, we have left out the most important ingredient in following Christ. And I said, 2018 is going to be the year of us loving one another and loving God. First, loving God. The greatest commandment, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, what's the second most important commandment? And the second is like that one. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Whew. And I said, this year is going to be the year of love. We're going to get back to the important things and the important matters. One another, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our God, everything. And Paul put it this way, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And it's interesting to me that this is the very quality the pastor of the church in Ephesus lacked, probably his church as well, I would suspect. He had it when he was first saved, but something happened. Something happened. You know, in those earlier verses, verse 2, the Lord was telling him, boy, you do this. Let me read them to you. I know your works, your labor, your endurance. You stand against evil. You expose those who are apostles and are lying. And you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You've labored for my name's sake. You're laboring. This guy, man, that's an awesome resume. Nevertheless, but, however... He's telling them all the good things he's doing, just like I could tell all of you the good things you're doing. But sometimes God just comes to us and he says, nevertheless, you have left your first love. In the NIV, it takes it better out of the Greek. It says, you have forsaken, left. It means to forsake, to stop doing it. You have forsaken the love you had at the first. First love means the love you had at the first. And when he says bring forth again the first works, it means the works you had at the first. Okay? So first love can sound kind of nebulous. First love, unless you talk about like a couple in first love. Oh, we get that. But this is actually a little better translation. The love that you had at the first. Pastor, you know what? You're so caught up in fighting for the truth and fighting against false teachers and fighting against this. Guess what, man? You're in the battle for me. You're not getting weary. You're enduring. But guess what, Pastor? You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But you know what? You hate what's bad, but you don't love what's right. And you get the idea? Man, he's just on fire for standing for God. But guess what, man? He quit loving God's people. He quit all those things like that. You understand, okay? So he's so swept up in his zeal for the truth, standing against false teachers, the love went down the tubes. Pastor Larry Osborne in San Diego, California, he said it this way. He would have said, this pastor became an accidental Pharisee. He became an accidental Pharisee. He didn't mean to. And guess what? We don't mean to either. We don't mean to be unloving. We don't mean to be gossips. We don't mean to cut people down with our words like we do so often. But guess what? You kind of subtly slide into that, and suddenly you're just like those guys in Jesus' day. He says, huh, he does miracles. They're by the devil. They're by the devil. You know, they're accidental Pharisees. Nobody wakes up. No Christian who loves God wakes up and says, you know what? I just want to be a better Pharisee today. But guess what? They end up being one. So what I'm saying is this. In fact, let me put a scripture up here about the Pharisees. We need to see this. This explains it. Jesus is just letting the Pharisees have it. Woo! In fact, he's doing what he's doing to this pastor in a sense. He's having church at the synagogue. And man, he's got his finger up in the air probably, and he's pointing at the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe 10% of mint and anise and cumin spices." Man, when they got their spice bags, they made sure they put 90% over here for themselves and they got 10% over here for God. You're paying your tithes. And you, Pharisees, hypocrites, have neglected the weightier matters of Moses, the law of the Old Testament. Justice and mercy and loyalty. These, which is tithing, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You did the right things in tithing, Pharisees, but guess what? You're like a tomb full of dead man's bones. On the outside, you look really nice. There's flowers all around the grave, but inside, it's full of skeletal bones. Okay? You have neglected the, and that's what Jesus is saying to this pastor. Pastor, you're fighting for the truth. You're so zealous for the truth, but you know what? You haven't done diddly squat for your church family, for people. You haven't cared for the sheep and loved them. I told Peter 3 times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my... You know, who knows? Maybe he was really neglecting the flock. But he said, that's got to change. And there's a verse in Ephesians, if you go back, say, 4 decades, Revelation was written in 95 AD. Let's go back. Hey, by the way, can I ask you a question? This is off the total subject. We have the heaters warmer. Is it too warm in here? How many say it's too warm? Okay, 2. Okay, but the rest of you, I see the people don't have their winter coats on. Okay, that's a good sign. So most of you are comfortable. How many of you are comfortable? Okay, beautiful, beautiful. I'm roasting alive up here because that vent's hitting me with heat. It's good, though. It's good to be on fire. Okay, but anyway, go back 4 decades. Go back to when Paul wrote Ephesians. John wrote over here in 95 AD. Let's go back to 55 AD. I can't remember when Ephesians was written, but it was several decades before. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. You know what? The people in Ephesus, Jews, Gentiles, they loved one another. Well, yeah, by the way, everybody, I love our church. You know why? Red, yellow, black, or white, you come to Ridgepoint Fellowship, we are going to try to be people of love and acceptance and say, you know what, we love you, and there's no animosity. You get the idea. Nobody's perfect, but man, we all are sure striving to be on earth what it'll be like in heaven, okay? Hallelujah, yeah. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Okay, Chuck Swindoll said this about the pastor and maybe the church. They had everything but the most important thing. What a great quote. They had everything but the most important thing, okay? So, one lesson for today and then a few applications and things. The main lesson for this whole passage here, 2, 1 through 7, all we do must first flow from our love for God and then for each other. All right, so what do? We do the most important commandment of God first. Let's love God with all of our hearts and our souls and our strength. In other words, with our whole being. That's where we start. Listen, if you don't connect with God somewhere along the path during the week, okay, something's not right. Again, I'm not one to say, all right, if you don't pray every single day and every single hour, every single minute, the Bible says pray without ceasing. You ever stop praying? Okay, I don't preach that, okay? When Paul said pray without ceasing, he did not mean for us to be sitting there walking around, and Lord, I just pray for him. Okay. He doesn't mean 24/7. He just means like, you know what? If something, you hear something through the internet, you hear something through a text, somebody calls you, hey man, you know what? Take it to God. Take it first. Don't start sweating and start, oh, what are we going to, what's she going to do? What are they going to do? No, first thing you do, Lord, the first one I come to is you because you're the master. Okay, that's pray without cease. So I'm not a preacher that says, like, if you don't have every day an hour in the Bible, something's bad, wrong with, no, I'm saying there should, your life should be like when you're eating food. You know what, when you're going through the day, you know, all of a sudden you say, man, where's some peanut butter and where's some chip, potato chips? Or, you know what I'm saying? You're looking for something to snap. Okay. You know what? God should be the same way. You should be going through. And by the way, if you have a daily time where you read the Bible, keep it up. But I'm just saying, I think that we should be like with physical food. We should do spiritual food and say, you know what? Man, you know what? Like, you know what? My daughter, Lauren, she's really faithful to do her devotions day by day. And, you know, I heard her say the other day, she said, man, you know, Dad, I've missed my devotions for a couple of days. And boy, I just feel, you know, she really wanted to get back to what she's normally doing because she just relies on that for that strength and for that encouragement. Okay, you get the idea. And you know what? So let's not be legalists. You know, let's not be the accidental Pharisees. Did you have your devotions yesterday? And that, no, let's be people of prayer. Let's be people of the word. Let's have it on your CD in your car. Have it on your little iPhone and your iPad and play the scriptures as you're getting ready in the morning. And that, you know what I mean? Just be taking in the word all you can. Okay? So you get the idea. Okay? Now, A.W., so it's got to flow. Our love's got to start with God. And then don't forget to take care of one another. Okay, now we've connected with God. We're doing good on the vertical. Now how about the horizontal? Okay, is the horizontal all skewed? And, you know, when was the last time that you did something practical and purposeful for somebody that needed your mercies and listen, you just had to kind of bend over backwards to do it. When's the last time that happened? I don't mean giving a guy a dollar on the side of the road. That doesn't cost anything. That's not sacrificial. When did you do something that, you know, maybe you made somebody a meal or you did this or, hey, you know what? We need to be doing more and more of that. We should be doing it to each other. We should be doing it for the unsaved. Man, we need to, you know what, everybody? We need to ramp it up. Maybe we just need to repent. Maybe we've gone off the ramp. And we're in the ditch. Maybe we all need to repent. I don't know. But you know where I'm coming from. This is God flowing through my heart to yours. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher of times gone by, though he was a little lordshipy, he said, he had a lot of good quotes, and he said, there are areas in our lives where in our effort to be right, we may go wrong. So wrong as to lead to spiritual deformity. Man, that's what happens to us, okay? That's what happened to the pastor and probably the people in Ephesus. We're not told. He had inadvertently, he got so wrapped up in other things, he had inadvertently left the love he had at the first. And so Jesus tells him exactly what to do. Pastor, you were up here spiritually and you fell down. Remember. Remember what it was like at one time when you were witnessing to people, when you were loving people, when you were helping people, when you dug down and it hurt maybe even sometimes to sacrifice to help people, okay? Man, we need to be seen as just rabid with God's love for each other. Eula, thank you for coming up here a few weeks ago when there was a need for another person. Thank you for coming up. Because you know what? We need to know about that, and we need to help people out. Okay, number one, remember, repent, and then third is repeat. Do the works that you did at the first. Do the works you did at the first. Remember how much better you were at love? Repent of being unloving and do those loving works again. Wow. Hallelujah. Tony Evans said, love is the decision to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of another. Righteously and compassionately, seeing the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion. For they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion and righteously, doing it according to God's principles and not, you know, not doing it so people will pat you on the back. Look what I did. Okay. I mean, we all like kudos, but you know what? We got to be careful. Okay, so again, I wanted to ask you the question. Have you done anything lately for anyone as a kind of a way of application? We're going to do a little more application here in a second. Finally, it ends this way. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat. See, Jesus wants to give some motivation to his pastor and God's people. Because this is for everybody. Remember I said now he's stretching out. To him who overcomes. Now he's not saying you, pastor. He's saying, hey, anybody that's victorious. Any child of mine that's a victorious Christian that really does get it right. They got the first commandment down. They're loving God with all their whole person, and they're loving one another like they love themselves. Man, when a person's like that, they got that down. He says, if you're overcoming like that, I'm going to give you a very special blessing, and I want to keep motivating you, Jesus says. I want to motivate you because I don't want you to ever quit. If you keep doing that, I'm going to give you to eat from the tree of life. Now, where's the tree of life? What we find out from Revelation 21 and 22, the tree of life is really, really close to God's throne. So he's not telling people, hey, everybody, guess what? You're going to get to eat special fruit. As awesome as that, we will get to eat it because it says we will. We're going to get to eat special fruit. But really what he's saying, everyone, is he's saying, I'm going to let you be extra close to me in a marvelous way. You say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. God doesn't have favorites. He loves all of his children equally. In a sense, he does. But also, we know this, that Jesus said in John chapter 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, my Father will love that one. And my Father and I will come to that one and manifest ourselves to them and make our home with them. Wow. He's saying, listen, I love all my children, hey, just like in a family. Listen, if you got a big family, let's say you got 8 kids, okay? Some people have more than that, but say if you have 8 kids, and there might be a lot of differences in those children, and you might have one that just like looks you in the eye, and there's just love coming out from the time they're born till the time they die. Now, don't tell me that the one that's driving you nuts down there and this one on this end, number 9 versus number 1, you got one child that's driving you cuckoo and this one that's looking in the eye, I love you so much. You know, like my grandson, and it just drives Kelly and I nuts. That little guy, he looks at us and, you know, we melt like butter on the floor. Well, God's the same way. God says, you know what, I'm going to, you know, you love me, I'm going to manifest myself. You're going to learn from me, and we're going to have such a special relationship. Okay, God loves all his children. Hey, God loves the worst sinner. God so loved the world. He loves the worst sinners, but there's a very special love for that one that loves God with all of his heart. Okay? And he says, you'll get to come close to my throne. You're going to be, you know what, you're going to be where I am. And in fact, I might get down and come over and talk with you when you're eating that delicious fruit. Every month, that tree, the fruit changes. January, it has a certain kind of fruit. February, there's a new kind of fruit on the same tree. Groovy. You have to be old to appreciate that. That's groovy. A different fruit every month. And God says, if you're an overcoming Christian, what he's saying is there's some Christians, like if they've lived their lives and they've been hateful people, guess what? It's off limits. They go up to that tree and try to get a piece of fruit. This angel steps out, and tases the dude. I don't know, but he can't eat it. Because Jesus is motivating you and I. Hey, do you want this? Do you want this? Do you want this? You'll get it if you, throughout your life, love me and other people. Okay, well, it's application time, everybody, and I've already applied 900 things here. Let me ask you this, just one quick question. Is your love for God and for others the same as it was 20 years ago? A little better than it was? Or much better? Where are you at? Or let's go back to a year ago. Is your love really lacking? Is it gotten a little better since a year ago? Or is it doing much better? Hey, somewhere, everybody, we're all on that continuum somewhere. And you know what? We need to go before God today and say, Lord, I repent. You know what? Maybe Madeline will just have about a 2 or 3 minute time of invitation later where we can come down here and kneel down, okay? So can you think of a song, get ready just to play a simple invitation song? We'll have a chance for that. I got to tell you a story, and then we'll have an invitation where you can come down and do business with God. 2 years ago, well, this didn't happen 2 years ago, but a pastor in this magazine, Leadership Magazine, his name's Matt Woodley, he said, 2 years ago, I nearly ditched the pastorate. I started focusing on the negatives of my job, the Saturday night sermon anxiety attacks, a pitiful raise, the disintegrating basement tiles in the parsonage. After 8 years of frantically meeting needs, pleasing people, tracking down plant stands for weddings, I could identify only trace elements of spiritual growth in my congregation. A dangerous ice spread slowly throughout my heart. The ice of cynicism, the ice of pastoral laziness, an attitude that didn't care if people changed because, of course, they didn't want to anyway. God didn't answer my prayer for escape. Instead, God resurrected the call to ministry during our family vacation to Libby, Montana. While I was reading and praying at an elementary school park, three children with bag lunches, dirty clothes, and dirt-streaked faces plopped themselves on the grass beside me. Before I could object or move, the oldest child launched into a complicated story of family dysfunction. Hi, my name is Deanna, and I'm 12. My sister is Christy, and she's 10. And Mikey, my brother, doesn't he look fat in his Lion King t-shirt? He's 6. Actually, though, we all have different dads. My dad is dead, Christy's dad disappeared, and Mikey's dad beats him up, so our mom is divorcing the creep. My mom and her fiancé, Larry, are at the casino because they need time alone. So she bought us all a barbecue burrito at the town pump and told us to stay in the park for 2 hours. Can we sit by you? In order to be polite, I said yes. Then asked them if they lived in town. No. Deanna, the family spokesperson, answered again. We used to live in town, but my mom lost her job. I don't like living in a tent. By the way, what's your job? Well, I'm a pastor. After a long silence, she asked, Mr. Pastor, can you tell me something? I've heard stories about Jesus walking around healing people, loving people. Why doesn't he do that anymore? I launched into a big lecture on the incarnation. These children simply stared at me with big, love-hungry eyes. I looked at Deanna and Christy with their limp burritos and fat little abused Mikey with barbecue sauce smeared on his Lion King t-shirt. I stopped lecturing. With tears welling in my eyes, I said, Deanna, Christy, Mikey, let me start over. Do you have any idea how much Jesus loves you right now? How did God rebuild my call to ministry? He broke my heart with his love for these three little children. So, folks, what we're going to do right now is we're going to have a word of prayer. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. And we don't normally do an invitation, but this is such a powerful topic, and it's the most important commandment in the whole Bible. Love God and love your neighbor. And Madeline, go ahead, and you begin to play with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Where are you? Remember, God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? God's saying to us today as his people, where are you? Pastor, where are you? Ridge Point, where are you? Have you left? Have you forsaken your love that you had at the first? I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to give you a few seconds. We're not going to go 5 minutes. We're going to go maybe 1 or 2 minutes, and you can come down and pray. But after I pray, you come down here and seek God. Father, we ask you right now that people will come and they'll repent. They'll get things right. Lord, we all need it. Lord, help us to take advantage of this. And we ask it in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right, now while we can, everybody stand. Everybody stand. You come down now, right now, and make things right with God. Come on. Go ahead, Madeline. Continue to pray. That's right. That's right. If you can't kneel, come and sit on the front row and just pray on the front pew. But I don't want anybody that needs to. I don't want anybody that needs to. I want you to renew it. I want you to renew your heart before God. Come and sit on the front pew if you need to, but kneel down or sit down and seek your God. Seek your God. Seek His favor. Repent. Turn. Turn from the lack of love and seek His face. Just a minute, just another minute, give you a chance to seek God. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity to seek your face, Lord. Lord, you've gotten a hold of our hearts today in a new and fresh way. And we want to go out of here more like Jesus than when we came in. Thank you for your compassion for us, Lord, that you love us and you wait for us. Your patience is amazing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to seek you anew and afresh and to be a blessing to your heart and to the hearts of others. Lord, this week, as you bring people across our paths, let our hearts break with your love and your compassion, Father. We thank you for your mighty word today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. All right, thank you so much, everyone. Thank you so much.